All right. There's some sound. Wow. All right. Well, welcome to Grace Bible Church. Good to be here. See, we have some people here. I know a lot of people are out on vacation and stuff, so that's okay. By the way, it's Mr. Denver's birthday today. Good to be back, and let's see, looks like we have a new or updated long-term prayer list I have up here, Edie gave me, and you can probably see that in the break room. If also, is that okay? Okay. We have a deacons meeting on September 20th, and then the Lord's Supper is on September 27th, so... I think that's that, and I think that's all I have, so we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. No partying back there. All right. Again, glad to be here. Good to see everybody. I don't know why it seems so loud to me. I guess it's not. Maybe because no one's here. You know, it kind of absorbs the sound a little bit. So we're going to go with it. And anyways, wow, I keep using that same slide. Anyways, we're on lesson 71 and 72, The Way of Humility. And we're going to... still on this series here, and it's a good series. It's almost like a mini series within the book of James, which is kind of nice. But we won't be in it forever because James is going to switch topics on us again. And but we're here for now. So before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. We like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Actually, going to talk a little bit about that today because James goes through that, and it's a good verse to keep in mind. So let's go ahead and do that, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have to study, to grow, just to learn more and more about you and your plan and your desires that you have for us. We continue to strive in that direction to live a life that is that you designed for us to live and that you have given us the necessary things to live it. So we thank you and we ask for concentration, for clarity, for humility to receive the word. And just to make it a part of our Christian life. We thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. By the way, we'll be in James 4, 8 through 10, I think. And we actually made our way to verse 8 last time, if you remember, which is a good verse. This is in chapter 4. And I've been calling this sort of a quick guide to humility. And I think that's true. It's just once you get into studying the quick guide, you realize there's a lot more details outside the quick guide, right? But it does have some good, very good applications for us as believers to learn as far as humility goes. And what I'm seeing a lot of in this is, yes, this is showing us how to be humble, but it's also showing us that this isn't just a one-time class, number one. And number two, I think it requires a few things on our part, like consistency, number one. We're seeing that a lot. Diligence, number two. And perseverance. Persevering in the way that God has taught us to go. Isn't that part of the battle? Persevering as a Christian in this life? It is. And so to stay humble through the circumstances requires perseverance. It's not easy. No one said it would be easy, but it's not only possible, but it's in abundance the things that we have been given to be able to live in such a way that God has designed. So keep that in mind, because so often we get a little bit too comfortable. We get to the point where we say, okay, I'm feeling good, I'm feeling great, I passed the test yesterday, and then all of a sudden, bam, right? We're hit with one that we're kind of caught off guard with. But it's all about maintaining your position in the spiritual life. And that's, I think that's really what James is trying to get these believers to wake up to the fact of, is it's not a one-time deal. And I keep saying, even though the believer is more than capable of following these commands and that we have everything we need to follow these commands, that doesn't mean we will. I think that was the big lesson, all last week was, here it is, here's the commands, here's how to do it, and then here we are. You know, it's like, okay, I know all this stuff, or we should know it, and at least we know the basics, and the question is, are we going to do it? Are we going to follow it? Are we going to live it? So it's all about the desire, and it's all about seeking God and His will for your life. And these believers obviously are not doing that at the moment. So God has inspired the writings through James at this point to let these believers make that known to them. So it's a conviction to them. And of course, I don't think it's an accident that God has initiated this conversation by saying He jealously desires the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? He kind of started the conversation with that part. So He's saying, I jealously desire to be in your life, to work in you, to empower you, and to be a part of your guidance as far as the Christian life is concerned. He jealously desires those things with us. And that all comes through the Spirit, right? The empowerment of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, becoming Christ-like. So I just like how He starts off with the source, the entrance point into all these things that we're talking about to be successful in every one of, in following these commands happens through the Spirit. You'll never be able to be successful in the spiritual life, specifically submitting to God. Remember we talked about that? We can't do that without the Spirit. The Spirit has enabled us to do so. So, the Spirit's responsible for a lot more than we give Him credit for. To the unbeliever, He convicts the unbeliever to believe in Christ. I mean, that's huge. For the believer, He convicts us each and every day to live for Christ. That's what He does. He empowers us. He allows us to recognize our sin and to make a different direction, to repent and change our direction. The Holy Spirit is responsible for that. From the indwelling, you have the power over sin. You have the power over sin. So now, I think we talked about that, our position. But when you look at believers who are positionally secure in their salvation, and yet they're living in a way as if they're not, there's a lot to say about that. And that, the book of James. Welcome to the book of James, right? So I would say, this is a daily conviction, and it's also something that we already have. We already have. Everyone in here I've seen before, we already have these things at our fingertips. They're just, it's just too easy to do, to walk in. And think about what James is saying is, how much better it is to live a life if we go in this direction, if we take advantage of these things that are at our fingertips. How much better of a life that we can live? 110%, right? So infinitely better. And I think that's the point, because James is also talking about grace. Well, guess what? When we begin to recognize grace, we also begin to enjoy grace. We begin to understand what grace is. We begin to live in that grace. You know, that's the life that James is talking about? The life of the greater grace that God is trying to give us, that's already there at our fingertips, just waiting to be taken advantage of. And he's saying, this is the way how to access it. This is how to get there and how to live that way. And he started off that way too, talking about not only humility, but the greater grace through which we can access that greater grace is to be humble, have a humble attitude. I would think this is the benefit of humility, and that's a big benefit. When you access this grace life and all the benefits that God offers us that come through the attitude of humility, changes things up, doesn't it? It really does. And what I'm seeing here, what I've been seeing, is humility is such a critical part of the spiritual life. I mean, it's mandatory. It's mandatory. I mean, if you have benefits in the physical life and you never use them, you know, that's one thing. But as a Christian, to have all these benefits and not use them is a completely different thing. We're talking about eternal value, eternal gain, blessings, contentment in your own life, passing tests, all rooted back to humility. Humility. I mean, that's how critical it is. I think it's the crux of the spiritual life. If we start there, the rest will follow. Humility. So, yeah, in this life is very tricky, isn't it? Once you think you got your finger on something, you say, okay, I got this, I understand this, how this is working. Nope, it's not how it works, right? It's funny that we always think that I understand that everybody has plans, everybody wants to do things, everybody has goals and objectives. All those are good. All those are normal, right? But at the end of the day, if we're always looking around every corner for that better life, what are we saying? God doesn't have what we're looking for, right? We're looking, we're searching, or we think we need something in order to live a better life. We think we're waiting on the next thing so we can start to enjoy life. Maybe it's a higher paycheck, maybe it's a retirement, maybe it's a different job, maybe it's a different location, maybe it's a different fill in the blank. I mean, what is it? Maybe it's a different medication. I mean, just, you know, it's something that we're waiting on to live in our minds a better life. Whatever that better is in your mind, right? And the truth is that for the believer in Jesus Christ, you have everything that you need to live a better life right now, right now. And I think it goes back to what we're talking about in the book of James. Humility. It goes back to humility. And I know you say, well, yeah, but, you know, we sure are getting hit with a lot of commands. Very true. Very true. This part of the book of James is all about commands. You know, it's like, bam, command, 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 what we're supposed to do, right? And that's the part of the issue, not the issue, but the deal with humility, is that in order to follow those commands, we need humility. We need humility. And if we do follow the commands, guess what? You're accessing that greater grace that James is talking about. Following a command submissively is accessing the greater grace that God is constantly waiting to give us. That's what I want. That's what you want. I know you do. But it's funny how we look for this abundant life in the world, don't we? We look for it here. We get caught up. We say, well, this is going to be better. That's going to be more comfortable. That's going to be a better position. This is going to... So I think this is only possible what people normally think of as a better or an abundant or a better way is to understand and apply God's word. That's number one. That's number one. And so If we don't do that, guess what? We seek to replace it with something else. A different abundant life. A different prosperous life. See, I mean, God has one for us, but all of a sudden now we're looking for it in a different direction. We're looking here, we're looking there, we're looking there. Well, all of a sudden, we've had it here in you. You've had everything you need the entire time to live it and to take advantage of it, but we don't do it. Or it takes us a very long time to get to that conclusion and reach that conclusion. So, and granted, the world is always going to try and even appear to offer you something better. That's just part of the game in which we live in. There is a sin nature, there's a spiritual warfare, and there's things that are going to look and appear as, you know, better than what you have through Christ. It's a no-brainer what I just said, but they're going to appear that way. So let's just read verse 8. It says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So remember, we had three commands in this verse. Three commands. Here was the first one, draw near to God. And what I took away from this word is, it not only does it mean to come closer, that is part of the word, obviously, but it's often used to describe an extreme closeness. I mean, extreme closeness. Remember, Jesus used the same word, the time is drawing near. In other words, it was happening right there. It was right around the corner. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? So a couple things about this drawing near to God that I wanted to bring up here. Number one, it's a command. So this is a response to God. That's the first thing. Drawing near, I think, includes a lot of things. Anything that is drawing closer to God, drawing you closer to God and farther from the world, is included in drawing near. But it's a command. It's a command. And I don't mean any of these false things that appear to be drawing near to God. I think I'm talking to the, you know, context is key, and even context with your congregation is key. I think you understand what I'm talking about. Confession is drawing near to God. Orienting your schedule around Bible study is drawing near to the Word, or to God, drawing near to God. Maybe that includes a lifestyle change that will help you draw near to God, right? So number one, it's a response to God's grace that He's already given us. That's the key point to this. The grace is there, and He's telling us in this command to come and get it. Draw near to God. Get closer. And number two, there was also a time component to this word. Remember how Jesus used it? It was happening quickly. He used it, draw near and do it quick. It's funny, we like to wait. We like to wait. We like to be out of fellowship and wait out of fellowship. You know what I mean? The sin nature wants to kind of hold you there for a little while. Yeah, don't confess. Just hold off on that. We still have a little bit of anger to deal with. We still have a little bit of depression and feeling sorry for myself to deal with. We'll get to the confession later. No, this is saying draw near quickly. There's a time component here because why? Because sin is destructive. Remember, sin kills. With sin comes death. Wherever it's found. So not only is sin destroying us physically, spiritually, it's separating us from God. And I don't mean in an eternal sense, right? I'm talking about in an experiential, relational sense. We're pushing ourselves away from God when we like to stay out of fellowship. Or when we do stay out of fellowship. So yeah, draw near is a command, and remember the time component of this is critical too. So, and by time component, I also mean, what else do we have to deal with? Divine discipline. Divine discipline, right? So not only is it tearing us up, getting us farther from God out of fellowship, here comes the divine discipline. So don't wait. If there's anything to say about drawing near is don't wait. Don't wait. The time is now to draw near to God, not tomorrow, right? So the sooner we can follow this command, the better. And if you don't speed it up, guess who will do it for you? God. He will show you a lot more attention than you really wanted, and He'll bring some discipline your way. And all of a sudden now, guess what happens? Oh, you're drawing near to God. Wasn't that nice? God helps you out there. Boy, it was a lot more painful that way, though. See what I mean? He's trying to get us to follow the command so He doesn't have to go down there and rope you around the neck and... right? It happens a lot. I mean, some of these things that we deal with. So, and this kind of goes back to consistency, doesn't it? Consistency in God's plan for your life. For your life. It comes in handy. Consistency really comes in handy. Even though when you're not feeling it, even when you're not feeling like doing something, guess what? You do it anyways. You keep going. You keep going in this direction. That's what consistency is all about. It's very, very handy. Because when you're not always drawing near to God, guess what? Sometimes a situation forces you to. And that's what we don't want to get to, right? And I also think consistency gives us the discernment to see what I'm talking about in your life. Not just, talk about it. You can actually see what I'm talking about and apply that to your life. That's what discernment's all about. And that's what consistency does for us. If we stay in it, we also stay in fellowship longer amounts of time. And you realize when you're out of fellowship more quickly, right? So, drawing near to God. And this is actually related to submitting to God as well. And there's never a time when we should not do these things. So if you're wondering, well, when should I do this? We shouldn't ask that, because there's never a time. There's never a time when we shouldn't draw near to God, ever. This is a moment by moment thing that each person has to be aware of and has to make a decision for or against God. And in general, if you want to know what drawing near to God means, it means drawing closer to His grace solutions for your life. I mean, that's what we're accessing through these verses in James, is God's grace, the greater grace. And he started off with submit to God and resist the devil. Well, there you go. There's a spiritual warfare right there in one verse. Good against evil. Submit to God and resist the devil. That includes you and your sin nature. And what are you going to do with that? And then he starts to break that down, what that means, what submit to God and resist the devil means, as we come to these verses here. Well, here's what it looks like. Here's really what this looks like. Moment by moment. Remember, that also included strengthening our faith along the way. Being firm in your faith. So only you know when this is happening, when you're drifting from God or when you're drifting towards Him. Only you know that, right? No one can follow you around and say, hey, you're drifting away. You're not drifting away. You're drifting away. Some churches will tell you that. You'll have someone mentoring you, and they'll be inspecting your fruit. Inspecting your life, your works. You're not producing enough works. Where were you? We were all there. Where were you? Right? And that's not what I'm referring to. I think this is a conviction that you have personally. I'm not saying that a mentor is not a good thing. What I'm saying is that a mentor is not responsible for your spiritual life. That's all I'm saying. And I think that can be applied in a wrong way too. What is a mentor? What is discipleship? How does that work, right? So the way I look at drawing near is kind of like a boat coming into more at a pier, right? You're coming in closer, closer, closer. You're positioning yourself. You're looking good. You're looking good. And you know what? Sometimes you just have to start over. If you get out of position, you have to start over, reposition, and come back into it, right? You can't maintain a wrong position or you're not going to dock the boat. You can't do it, right? So the best part about this is, as we saw earlier, is drawing near to God. See, this is the good part here. God meets us with the same verb here. He says He's drawing near to you. And I think what this is bringing up is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. It's not saying that, God all of a sudden is drawing near to us because of something that, what's available is already there. You've already been given the grace through Jesus Christ, and you've been given access to that grace life. So everything's there, provided. And now what does it say? All you got to do is ask for it. Just ask for it. Be willing to live it and be a part of it. That's all it's saying. It says draw near to God, and in other words, this goes along with you being positive. He's gonna meet you right there. Actually, He's already there. But the point here is to make that it's already been provided. It's been supplied. It's where you need it, when you need it, just ask for it. And it's there. It's provided. Drawing near here is in the future tense. And the reason it's in the future tense is because it's based off of you. What do you want to do? Do you want to draw near, or do you don't want to draw near? That's the point. God's not going to force Himself upon you. Although sometimes I wish He would, because of our stupid decisions, right? But He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, you do what you want to do. I'll help you with everything I can. I've given you my Spirit. I've given you everything that you need to be self-sufficient. He's done it. He's done everything. He's done His part. And so what does He wait on at that point? You. He waits on you. He's meeting our response with a response. That's all He's doing. That's really the way the spiritual life works. And by the way, God will never hold anything back from the believer who desires it. He'll never do it. Never do it. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Say that 10 times. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, first of all, if we desire it, He's going to meet that desire. And now I'm talking about things that are from Him. And look at this, what it says. Even if we don't want His solutions, He will never leave you or forsake you. So this is bringing up the faithfulness of God again. And I would say our happiness and contentment and protection from the world is not a question of if for you and me. It's a question of when do you want it? When do you want it? Happiness, contentment, protection from evil, it's all there. When do you want it? It really is all there. God will never leave you or forsake you, and that includes everything that He's provided you from the moment you were saved through the growing process and on into eternity. Available anytime you want them. And I think that's just one of the privileges of being in the family of God, God's family. So, here we go to the next part. So right after, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. This is the next command. Isn't it interesting that this is the first thing that's said right after drawing near? It's like, here's the first thing you need to do to draw near. Some of you actually might recognize this. I say this a lot of times before we start class. Right? I say this, we need to go wash our hands. Right? Need to wash our hands. This word has a few different meanings. The word cleanse, you see it at the bottom, katharizo, has a few different meanings depending on the context. It has both a literal meaning and it has a figurative meaning, as a lot of words do, right? Obviously, it can literally mean to clean something. Now, obviously, James is not commanding these believers to wash their hands. And the reason I can say that is because of what he says right after that. You sinners. He's not saying go clean your hands, you sinners. He's telling where the dirt is, and he's telling them what they need to clean. You sinners. That's why they need to clean their hands. That's why we need to clean our hands, by the way. So this is a figurative use of the word cleanse that deals with sin and sinners that have sin. This is a spiritual cleansing that he's talking to, which is also why this word, you might have a translation that says purify. Most translations say cleanse, but there are other places in Scripture that use the same word that say purify. Same word. It's all katharizo. Actually, you have seen this word before. Many times you've seen it. How about in 1 John 1:9? That's where it is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and or righteous or just, however you want, whatever translation you have, to forgive us our sins and to, there it is, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boom, we hit the jackpot. We found the laboratory, we found the bar of soap, we found what happens, we found everything to talk about cleansing of hands, you sinners, right here in this verse. This is it. This is the one. So now, you know, a lot of people say, oh, it's not a command to confess your sins. Yes, it is. 100% it is. It is a command. Just because it's not right here doesn't mean it's not a command. It absolutely is a command. And I would say it's even part of drawing near to God is to confess. Cleanse your hands. So it's a direct reference to confession. Because guess what happens? If we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, now we're talking about not just clean hands, we're talking about squeaky clean hands. We're talking about no impurities. We're talking about nothing there to, I think you can understand that God is sinless and He can have nothing to do with sin. So He needs something purified. He has to have it pure. And that's what He does for us. But you see, there is a part of this that still includes you. It still includes you. I don't know if you've probably seen it in Scripture, but many times in Scripture this word is used when people are cleansed from things like leprosy. In the Bible, right? According to the book of Leviticus in the Bible, having leprosy rendered a person unclean. They were unclean, ceremonially unclean. They couldn't participate in worship, basically. They were unclean. And actually, they put all these people with leprosy outside of the village, in a village all on their own. There was an unclean place for all the people with leprosy. It just shows you another aspect of the cleansing of unrighteousness, and how that relates to the physical component. I think that was to teach this same type of lesson here. It's not desirable, and it's something that prevents us from drawing near to God when we're unclean. We're separate. They moved the people outside to get them away. They were unclean. They were considered unclean. It was like a curse. Well, that's what sin does for us. It basically curses us and it keeps us away from God. He needs you cleansed. He needs you cleansed. And if you remember, these people with leprosy, only the priest could examine a person's skin. Remember that? Only the priest could examine their skin, and he could declare them clean or unclean. It's all related. It's related. There's a teaching mechanism here, or logic behind that, to talk about the spiritual component. And I think this is why cleanse is a command, because only you can make the decision to draw near and confess your sins to God. Only you. And then, of course, what does God do? Well, He takes care of the rest. Remember, it's just access. Drawing near to God is just saying, I want the solutions. Look what He does. We don't purify ourselves. You're fumbling through confession. You're trying to fumble through remembering your sins. You may not know you sinned. You may not even know it's a sin. You may have forgot half your sins. You're just going to God with the solution and recalling the sins that you do remember and confessing them. And look what He does. He purifies you. He cleanses you. He not only forgives the ones you named according to the verse, and then it says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He forgives and He cleanses in one shot. Actually, there is a positional piece of this, right? We couldn't be forgiven of our sins unless we had believed in Christ. That's the first point to keep in mind. We can't be forgiven of sin without Christ. I'm talking about positionally, every day in the spiritual life, no forgiveness would happen without Christ. So, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, who has been positionally set free from sin, still has to deal with sin. So, God has found a way for us to still access that forgiveness each and every day through the blood of Christ, through the forgiveness and the cleansing every day in your life. Because the believer is going to sin, unfortunately. I wish that wasn't the case, but it is. So, so that's why God can cleanse. It's because of Jesus Christ and your accepting of what He did on the cross for you, right? But at that point, what we're talking about is cleansing of hands. At that point, once you're cleansed, guess what you're also eligible for? Fellowship. Getting close with God. Walking in His righteousness. Taking advantage of everything that He has been talking about through the book of James. Humility. Submitting to God. All these things are happening. Why? Because you've been cleansed of all the impurities. All unrighteousness. So what I'm telling you is, that's the point where you are walking in righteousness. When you've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, guess what's the only thing that's left? God's righteousness. That's it. And don't forget, I'm talking about you being acceptable before God, basically, in an experiential way. Are you acceptable? Not when we're in sin, when we're out of fellowship with God, we're not acceptable to Him. Don't forget, your body is called a temple. Your body's called a temple. God needs that temple clean. He needs it clean. Let me read this and we'll take a break. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. What's Paul saying? He's trying to remind them of what they are and what they need to be and what will happen if you keep your temple unclean with all the impurities of sin on the heart that are unconfessed carnal Corinthians. It's exactly who he's talking to. Remember? Especially in 1 Corinthians, he's just starting to lay it into them. But he's saying hello. He's asking the question like, hello, right? He's saying, hello, do you not know you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's pretty important. Sin has no place around in the temple and the Spirit of God. Remember, they battle against each other. So when we drag those things in the temple, what are we pushing out? God. We're certainly pushing out any kind of worship and growth and application of His Word. We're pushing all that out. So anyways, when we come back, we'll keep going with this. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for, most importantly, thank You for Jesus Christ, who willingly came to this earth in the form of a man, went to the cross and died for our sins. Not for his sins, but died for our sins. Paid the penalty. Rose again. Was resurrected. And lives today just so that we can have an eternal relationship with him. Your scripture tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father but through him. And so we realize that this truth is not only true, but it's the only way. It's the only way. The only way. So we thank you for the opportunity to not only believe in this way, but to live an experiential life that is more abundant than anyone can ever have outside of Christ. So we thank you for the opportunity, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.